Lord, I love when you put new things in my mind. And I just thank you for not getting tired of being God. I thank you for putting up with us and not just hilariously laughing at our reasoning and understanding. But Lord, as we come this morning to bring you worship, Lord, sometimes we think we came up with the songs and we came up with our feeling and we came up with worship. And Lord, everything we do comes from you. And we thank you so much that you allow us to return those things back to you. And so, Father, I pray that you are honored with just our desire. I don't know if we accomplish it or not, but I thank you that you are honored with our desire to lift you up and to exalt you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we even go into the Word now, I pray that you would help us to see maybe something that we need to see. Help us to see simplicity. Help us to see what you've called us for and what we should be doing and what we're wasting time thinking about. And Lord, just I pray that you would hone us to that place in the short life that we've given on earth, that we might accomplish things and we might become what you want us to become, and we might yield to your leadership, and we might bring ourselves before you. And Father, I guess if anything right now, I just pray that you would please take us back to humility and keep us at humility. We love you. We praise you. Lord, I thank you for every person that's in this building right now. And I pray that you specifically want to use us and to do something with our life. And you want to grow us and mature us. And in doing that, grow your kingdom and reach people that not only that we like, but people that we don't even know and people that we really wouldn't normally just love to hang out with. Thank you for calling us to our neighbors and all that entails. I pray that you would help us to be diligent about doing what you've called us to do. Thank you for the call. Thank you for what that means. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now as we open your Word and look at something so familiar, but that you would bring something out of that that maybe we've not thought about or maybe we've not applied to our lives, and that we would somehow apply it and that it would make a difference in what we're doing and in our outlook on life and even as a church. Thank you for all the ones that are given doubly of themselves during this level 2 COVID, and I praise you for people that want to serve and people that are not afraid to serve and people that want to put their hands up to do all the things that need to be done. I love you. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for Lincoln Baptist Church, for what you want to do in this small context of life in general. And so go with us now, Lord, and we do look for your blessings, but more than that, we look to exalt you and to lift you up. So please take that. We love you and thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Just wanted to, I'll look over this way and I think about the fact that I need to thank you for your continued prayers for my wife. And she had a tough week this week, but I thank you for praying for her. And at least this brings us out of the situation that needed to be taken care of, and we should be on to the serious thing now. So thank you for praying for my wife. I don't know why I want to say this, but in case somebody's looked up there and thought that is something we don't want up there, this is a test to see if we really want to invest the money to do what that would be done in a different way. So we're probably going to do it over here and see if we have a little bit better vision of being able to see what we're doing. So, yeah, okay, take that out of your mind. We're not thinking about that. That was just something that came to my mind. We're looking at some verses this morning that are very, very, very familiar. And to do this, I want us to kind of set the context of where this is coming from. because it is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we know that as we look into the Gospels, that Jesus didn't just enter life at this point, but we have the birth story, and then we have a little bit about his childhood and being in the temple, and then we have what we call the silent years, or the years that we don't know a lot about. And then all of a sudden we see Jesus showing up for this ministry that God wants him to do. So in Mark chapter 1 verses 16 through 27, we're going to read, and it's going to sound like we know those verses so well. But sometimes, if you're like me, it is going back to the verses that I know too well to get something that I needed to have gotten, and I just refuse to go back and look at super common verses. So at this point, we know that reading the Gospels together, that John the Baptist has been jailed, and Jesus has shown up as John the Baptist prophesied, and he has come to this place where he is going throughout Galilee, and he's proclaiming this good news, which is the crux of what we want to look at and think about and keep in our minds. But at the same time, his message is basically the time has now come near, and it is time to repent, and it is time to believe. So even when we look at this, what we're talking about is the message of Jesus Christ. So I want us to label this or think about this, and we're going to do a bit more about something that we accidentally got into. We started talking about the Lord's Prayer, and then the comment was made that in the Lord's Prayer that there is a phrase that says this: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think we agreed that day, how is the will of the Lord in heaven done anyway but perfectly? So what we're calling for, and what we have been given the glimpse of in Jesus giving us a model prayer, is that when we start thinking about the will of God being done in our lives individually, in our lives as a church, in our lives as a worldwide church, we are not just looking for a good will. We're not just looking for kind of mimicking God's will. We are literally looking to be able to give God everything we have so that he can perfectly have his will. And so specifically, I want to look this morning at being connected to our call to follow. How is it that we're all connected? We're as good as it might sound, we are not family because we mostly all have the same needs. I know that we get to a place, especially in 21st century church, that we come together and we talk about, okay, these are the needs that we have in our community. These are the needs that need to be met. These are some of the things we want to do. Don't want to discount that at all, because that is part of being Jesus to this world. But it's not why we're family. The reason that we're family, the reason that the thing that brings us together is that connection that we have accepted the call of Jesus to serve him and to follow him. And so basically what that means is we all have salvation. Now, if you're here this morning and you're still battling with that, and you'll see in some of these illustrations that we get that there is a difference between knowing that we're called and actually responding to the call. If there happens to be anybody in here that still hasn't positively responded to the call of Christ, we are not against you. We are not better than you. We are not trying to rise above you. It is you that we want to kneel down here at this humble place and help you to understand the only reason and the only way that I am where I am in Christ. And what that means is not smart, not knowing how to do a lot of things, but where in eternal life. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me when I finish this little part called human life, because it's never going to end. I am never going to taste death, because just as soon as I am absent from this body, I am going to be never dying. Yes, dying a physical death, but I'm not going to feel it. I'm not going to know what it's all about, because I'm going to go into something that is so much more blissful that I really could not care less about what happened to get me across that threshold. And so we're looking at this, and what the point is as we look at these people that are responding to the call, let's keep in mind that we are 21st century Christians. We've studied it. We've analyzed it. We know all about it. But try to put ourselves into the mindset of these people that we're going to talk about just in these short verses. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 27. If we can't say these verbatim, we know exactly what it says. So there's nothing that's going to surprise us about the general story, but try to hear some things that maybe stand out that didn't stand out. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." I already see things that stand out to me that it's like, Chip, you need to concentrate on those two words or on those three words. Verse 18, "At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing," Mark says, "mending their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly," "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits that obey him." And then if you keep with the context of this, we see them leaving from here, and we see them eventually winding up at Simon's mother-in-law's place, where there was an issue with Simon's mother-in-law that was really a non-issue, because we're not even given a lot of details about it. It just basically says, look, he went into the mother-in-law's house, and before we knew it, she was up doing what she needed to do and serving him. All the sick came after that happened. All the possessed came after that happened. And they were inundated with people that needed this deliverance or this message that Jesus was giving. After they finally went to bed sometime that night, they eventually made their way to neighboring villages, and they healed people, and they brought people into normalcy that were possessed by spirits. But what it says mainly they did was that they preached the good news. And so my question as we look at this is to look at these men and ask ourselves, when they first understood Jesus's call, and they heard him come to them, and he said, "Look, come follow me, what did that mean to them? And did they really even know what it entailed? I won't do this again. I thought about doing this after we were in first service. But if I went over here, and I always go to this side, so if you don't want to be called out, just stay away from this side. I know this is the South African side, so, you know, but if I went to Leslie and I said, Leslie, come follow me. Now, if you have a tendency not to care too much about me, you might go out here and say, I can't believe that he actually compared himself to Christ. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to get the follow me thing out here. I came to Leslie and I said, Leslie, come and follow me. And then if I started walking all around this place, she would follow me. But if I started doing some like weird stuff, knowing Leslie, she probably would say, you know, he probably means for me to do that too. So she would start copying me. Well, I mean, yeah, these men kind of knew what he meant when he said, come and follow me, because they gave up a lot. These men weren't just fishermen like we label them. They were entrepreneurs. They had hired people. They were together as a family. This was at least a family business, and it was their way of livelihood. And so when we see that Jesus came to these people and he says what he says, if we look over into the Gospel of John, John said that it was Andrew that actually came to Simon and said, Simon, we have found the Messiah. See, yes, they knew what they had tapped in on. They knew what they were looking at. But still, I go back to the question, did they understand what come follow me means? Because I hesitate to give a full yes that we know what it means. Because when we come to this place we call church, and we come on this day of Sunday, and we come to worship, we do things at other times, and we operate as a church at other times. But we come and do what we do, and somehow we equate that with following Jesus. And if all that we're doing is coming to church on Sunday and kind of getting together, I'm not so sure that that's what Jesus meant to these men or has ever meant by following him. Now, yeah, we can go through with our lexicon and we can see all the places where the word follow is used. And yes, it is a word that is used in several different ways. But what we want to look at, or what I would like for us to look at, is knowing the fact that we're not family just because we all need the same thing. We're family because we share the same thing. And as we have been called to that, what does it mean to, yes, literally walk behind Jesus and understand where he will precede us? He is actually going where he wants, and we are to walk behind him. And it's not some positive thinking gimmick. It is actually a submission of come and follow me. But we all know that Jesus had to do his work and he left. We know that he gave the Holy Spirit. And I'm not so sure that this is not sort of a new nuance, that when he said the words, look, I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you one that will go before you. I will give you one to be with you, the Paraclete. I'm not so sure that he wasn't tapping that in or connecting that to the fact that you're not going to stop following me. Because even though I need to go and be by the Father's right hand, I am giving you one that knows my mind, as a matter of part of the Godhead, and he is what I say, he says. What he says, I say. So you're still going to be following. And even today, we still have that Holy Spirit that leads us. And so I guess in a way, when we talk about following Jesus, we need to connect it to following after, in submission, the Holy Spirit. So we know the story. Early one day, Jesus set out walking. He saw a bunch of people. And there by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew. They were casting a net. And he said to them, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. We've all heard and we've all understood and we all know that this terminology was probably used because they were fishermen. But he was basically saying to them, look, I am going to employ you. I am going to require that you go and that you do certain things. But I guess one of the things that we need to see is that everybody is not hearing and zeroing in on the same analogies that mean so much to us. That's why a lot of times somebody can come up to you and they can tell you, oh, look, you know what? The Lord has said this about you to me. And they can say that to you. And the only disconnect is the analogy doesn't quite mean to you what it means to somebody else. We are all individual people. And so the analogies that Jesus used, he used it out of his omniscience. He is interested, understandably, in speaking into our lives. And so he's going to speak into my life a slightly different way that he might speak into your life, because I come with a past. I come with things that I've learned and things that I've been, we all had different family situations and different environments that we grew up in. So the way that Jesus gets through to us is different. Everybody knew this. Jesus knew it. The disciples knew this. Paul even tells us this, that he understood this relational impact tool that I am going to be all things to all people. As a matter of fact, when I go and I'm trying to see someone in the need of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the reason that, I mean, we talk about these R's all the time. Ever since I got here, we talk about the R's. That is why relationship is so important, because we never even have the connection with people until we're talking in their language, until we're talking in their context, in their relational tool that we need to get in on. We talk to some people, and we start out wrong because we live in the 21st century. And as well as we have done things, we also have messed things up an awful lot. And so we are here as a church in the 21st century. And sometimes when we open our mouth and we let people know who we are, what we are, and we give them too much information before we make a relationship, they automatically throw up a wall, and it's, I don't want to be a Christian because I know some Christians. Now, that's an indictment, and I don't mean that to bring us down, but that's why some people we can't get through to, because they know too many mean, selfish Christians that they don't want to be like. So we have to make sure that we're not discounting our relational connection with people. Jesus bids us to come and follow him, and he will do what he sees fit. He will be the one with all guidance. But yet, here we are in the 21st century, and we still get confused about God's will. God's will is set. God knows his will. Jesus knows his will. The Holy Spirit knows what he wants, knows what he's guiding in. There is no need for us to pray for God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit to get their stuff together. It's together. God's will is set, but it is also flexible. And as he works with us, it is how he communicates with us. Then Jesus, as he walked on over, saw James and John, and like we said, they were mending their nets. Slightly different. Probably their business was slightly different, but Jesus works within our personal context. He works within what's going on in our lives. If we face those people that want to ask so many questions about why do some Christians I know, why do they tell lies? Why do some Christians I know, hey, in the news, all we've got to do is watch. This is almost a desire. I wish we didn't have 24/7 news, because we have too much news. And there's always some Christian that's blowing it somewhere. This past month, we had Christians that were blowing it, that were great. I mean, these big Christians that are blowing it. But we need to remind people, look, we're not following after some of those people. We're following after one set pattern, and that pattern is that of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we succeed that in time. We are to be representatives of Christ. But guess what? If Paul had veered off of what Jesus taught, then his disciples knew that they were to refer back before Paul. If Paul came in there preaching some kind of heresy, they knew that they were to skip that heresy and go back and say, Paul, dude, you need to go back to bed or something because you're getting way out there. I don't know where you got this stuff, but it doesn't match up with what Jesus said. Jesus is the only one that has set the pattern that we follow. But I go back and ask us the question, do we know what it means to follow Jesus? Do we know what it means to hear and respond to that call? The Bible says that there are many that are called, but few are chosen. Whoa. I mean, that enough tells us, that really screams that this calling that we're talking about can very well go unrealized. So here's the deal. We know people that have been in church, that have listened to the gospel. They have heard the call of Jesus, but they didn't quite bring that into their lives. Many have been called, but few are chosen. Let me give you two Greek words, which I don't usually do. Many are kaleo. Many are called. Many are given the opportunity. Many are given the same advantage. But few are eklego. Few enter into this special service. To me, and I know this is a bad analogy, but to me it's almost like a military service. You might be called, but there is a certain criteria of meeting that calling, of being chosen, of being a part of that special service. This thing that we're looking at, even though we can't understand exactly the different sections here, it calls for a human response. And that human response at the same time calls for God's omniscience about that response. And so this is kind of how it works out. Jesus accepts all of us who can hear what he is asking, can hear what he is offering, if we will follow him. But there is a big gap between being called, listen, and working out that calling. As a matter of fact, Paul is the one that confuses us a little bit when he talks to the Philippians and he tells them, work out your own salvation. Because everything within us tells us we don't work for our salvation. But he doesn't say that. He says, work it out. Make sure that you understand it. Make sure that you work it out. There are examples all over the New Testament, really in the Gospels. The rich young ruler is the classic example. Had a problem accepting the call. We know that his possessions possessed him, and it kind of eliminated him from accepting that call that Christ gave him. The gospel excuses, where we have these verses that say, come and follow me, and then the person responds, well, could you just let me go bury my father? And one says, well, if that's not acceptable, could I just hurry home and tell all my family goodbye because I don't want to leave them hanging? And then we're told all through the New Testament that there are many religious people, really church people, religious people, in their mind it is not possible at that point in their life to accept that calling in an authentic way. So I would like to take just a couple of minutes to, you know that's a lie, to take a few minutes to look at a couple of aspects of God's call. The first one is the essence of God's call. The second is the authority of God's call. So what is the essence of the call that comes to us? What is the sum and substance of the call that Jesus gives to us? First of all, it comes to ordinary people. There is nothing that we have to have that is given as a requirement. It comes to ordinary people. It comes to people that are normal people, smart people, not so smart people, it's just people. It comes to people. These that we're talking about were not theologians. They came just like you and me when we answered the call. They were four entrepreneurial fishermen brothers who left what they were doing. Now, did they become notable? Yes. They grew and they grew and they matured and they did become theologians. They did become followers. They became apostles. They became great evangelists. They became teachers, mentors, disciplers. One of my vision descriptions for LBC in the next decade is not that we just hang out together. It's not that we just get together. It's not even that we just welcome people in. It's not that we build a good hangout group. It's that we become. It's that we mature. It's that we grow and we become notable. We become what God wants us to become. And so we see that, first of all, the essence of the call, it comes to ordinary people. The second thing we see is that the call of Christ comes when we're busy. I don't care when you accepted your call. I don't care when you responded to the call of Christ, you were busy. You say, I was a kid. You were still busy. It was like, I've got to go out, and my priority is to just go out and play. My, you know, if you were a teenager, my priority is to find a girl, find a guy, get with the crowd, be who I need to be as a teenager. I don't care what, maybe you're 90 years old and you came to Christ as a 90-year-old. You still were busy. There were things that were going on in your life. And even with these people, they were living their lives. They were running their business. They probably had planned for their futures. And they were deep into this because they had partners and hired servants. And the point is they weren't just lazing around until their chapter of the Bible came up. I think so many people that we come into contact today are hesitant to abandon their own thing. It's my life. It's my goals. It's my business. Look, I've been doing this for years, and I have experience, and I'm intelligent, and I know what I'm doing. And so they have a problem abandoning who they are for what God wants to make out of them. Even more sadly, we all know of people who followed after Christ, and it seems like they came to a point to where they just stopped following. They no longer have a priority or no longer have time to follow him. A lot of churches are in this category. A lot of churches, we want to talk about, well, you know, those were the good old days. That's when everything was just, man, it was just, you know, it was clicking around here. Why aren't we clicking now? I mean, this is our time. This is when I'm a part of this church. If we're not clicking, it's because I'm not clicking. If we're not clicking, it's because you're not clicking. Don't wait for me to click, and I'm not going to wait for you to click. If we want this church to be what it needs to be what we need to be. And so we see that we can't escape the responsibility that God has given us to follow after Christ individually. Call of Christ is a positive call. It's not to accomplish any human agenda. I know we've said that 100 times, but there is no human agenda that God has called us in following Christ to realize. It is that we have come to him and we are to submit all that we have. We're not to cash in on the blessings. We're not to just escape hell. We're to come and follow Christ, and expected in that is a response. Now, you can believe what you want about the omniscience and the sovereignty of God, but when it comes to come follow me begs a response. As a matter of fact, Romans tells us that we have to confess and we have to believe. There is a response, a human response that goes with that. It expects a response. Now, I want to deviate a little bit because I have a little bit more time in this service. And I don't say this, I'm not going to apologize. I'm just going to tell you the story. After Lisa and I left Africa, we left Africa because Tanzania is a very unique place, and especially Dar es Salaam, it's a very unique place. I've told you before that it's the best place, I think, in the world that Muslims and Christians can be friends and actually talk to each other and get through to one another. But there's this thing in Tanzania that for a while there's a Muslim president, president. For a while, there's a Christian president. Then there's a Muslim president. Then there's a Christian president. It's almost, I mean, it's worse than any other country as far as just swapping back and forth. I mean, it's predictable. If you've got the president, Magufuli is the Christian president right now, I can guarantee you that the next thing that's going to come up is a Muslim president, because that's just the way they do things there. And so when Lisa and I got through with our limited work permit there, and we were leaving Dar es Salaam, we had interviewed pretty extensively with a major mission group in Texas. And this mission group, we had gotten down to the point to where it was almost, it was all but a done deal. And as we were kind of settling in and thinking, okay, well, you know, Texas, it's got its pluses and minuses. And we were going to Central Texas, and it was, you know, we like it, but it's, you know, this and that. We were kind of going through it. But then I saw something about this group. Now, remember I said it was in Central Texas, so you can put the math together a little bit later and you can figure out who and what I'm talking about. But with this group, I was led by the Spirit to understand, Chip, you have not realized something that is major here. That might not be major to everybody in this room, and I don't mean to make it major. But it came to me that this group believed in free grace. What we call that is easy believism. Well, let me help you to understand that. This is the idea that I can go to tribal rural Africa, and I can take the Jesus video in, and I can gather 10,000 people that can barely understand the language. I can show the Jesus video to, and then we go out from there saying there were 5,000 people that got saved that day. I don't do that. That's not me. That goes against everything that I believe, because I believe in lordship salvation. I believe, and I will give you the negative part of what people say about lordship salvation. They call it the commitment surrender salvation, the servantship salvation, the submission salvation. But I believe that. I believe that when we come to Christ, we don't just say, because there's that Bible verse that scares me that says even the devils in hell believe. I mean, who's not going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Who's not going to believe that God is real? And so I just am one that will never back off of the fact that what God calls us to do is to respond with submission and commitment and humility to this call of Christ. Following Jesus. And so, of course, I told them, look, we're not going to work, because we're talking about missions and you're talking about going and doing missions a totally different way than what I'm talking about doing missions. And I'm not trying to tell you that you're wrong, even though you are wrong. But I'm just telling you that doesn't match me. And so we went on. Following Jesus means I am committed to him to do what he says and follow where he leads. It's not a commitment to a church. It's not a commitment to a group. It's not a commitment to a denomination, but it's a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Most people, their problem begins when they get a little bit off course and they start doing church more than they're doing following Christ. We can be guilty of that. As a matter of fact, I warn myself and I warn you, may we never keep coming to this church to where we get it in our mind that we just need to keep doing church together. I realize that's a saying that we have, but I hope that we know what we mean when we're saying we're doing life together or we're doing church together, that we mean we are following Christ in that we are a body of believers together. I'm not saying we need to stop some of the way that we say things, but we need to know what we mean when we say things. Following Christ, follow me, Jesus said, and I will. His job is to make us what he wants us to be. And we are to be transformed by his power. As we follow Jesus, he gives us the power to be what he wants us to be. We don't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've got this great thing and I want you to get in on this because this is what I want to be. No, we come to Jesus and he says, or maybe we wish he says, he just starts doing it And as we become what more and more what he wants us to become, then we recognize, hey, it's my submission and my humility that is enabling him to not have to worry about always disciplining me. And the more I can submit myself to him, the more he can quickly do what he needs to do in tailoring us to his support. Even when we talk about we have been called to do greater things than Jesus because he's by the Father's right hand and we're given the Holy Spirit, it's not that we're to focus on the mountain we're trying to move. It's that we're to focus on God that can move the mountain that needs to be moved. It never is about us. It never is about, okay, now you have equated yourself with God. We're never there. It's that we're relying on God that much. Meaning, let the Spirit control us in our calling. So what's the essence of the call? It comes to ordinary people. It comes to busy people. It's a call to follow Jesus that calls for a response, and it transforms us by the sheer power of it. So what's the authority of the call? The authority is even easier. It's natural for us to get this. I could probably just say, what is the authority of the call? And you could spurt it out. It's because Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And on that basis, we are required to obey the call. Following Jesus is not just believing certain facts about Jesus. There are so many cults that believe certain facts about Jesus that it's pitiful. I mean, there are hundreds of cults that believe certain things about Jesus. One of the first times that I'll tell this very quickly. My wife became very, very good friends with a Muslim lady that she met in Dar. And we got together, husbands and wives. This guy was like American, like 6'5", 275 pounds. I'm talking about a presence. And so I'm out with this petite Muslim woman and this huge Muslim guy, and we're supposed to be making a relational connection with this guy. Actually, we did. I really liked him. My wife really liked her. As a matter of fact, we keep in touch even now. I hope and pray that we can continue to make some headway. I hope and pray that in all of our relationships we can do that. But one of the first things that he told me, he wanted to go overboard. He wanted me to feel free to bless the food. He wanted me to feel free to call upon Jesus, to mention Jesus' name. So one of the first things he said to me was what so many will say, look, I know you're Jesus. So in other words, it was a polite way of saying, let's just don't get into all that right now. We can get into it later, okay? And so, yes, there are people all over the place that believe certain facts about Jesus, but the call of Jesus to follow him supersedes anything and everything about us. Whoever we are, whatever we think we are, his call supersedes every trait that we have. It is being so convinced and so committed that we humbly place our lives into his hands and we trust him for our very welfare and our future. It's because of that authority that we are able to function like we do. So how are we able to come and sing the songs that we sing and we're to worship the Lord and the Lord is pleased with our worship? It is because of that authority that the call has. And it literally changes who we are. We know such a great claim in the Bible. If God be for me, who can be against me? I mean, that's something really, okay, that was a little weak with y'all saying that. But that should be one of those things of, no, let's think about that. If God's for me, I don't care about y'all. If God is for me, who can be against me? There is nobody that means anything that can stand against me if God is for me. The call comes to ordinary people, busy people, living life. The call is to follow Jesus and to become what he has planned. The call supersedes anything and everything, and it is based on the authority of the risen Christ who is Lord of all now. But with all that said, we go back to the essence of the call, because the essence of the call requires a response, and that response must be authentic. But thank God, we don't have to qualify it, because God tells us, you just accept the call, you just surrender to me, and then what I'm going to do for you is little by little, I am going to prove to you whether you meant what you said or whether you didn't mean what you said. Now, I'm a perfect example of both. And I won't go back into my testimony, but it's like this. When I was a little kid, I saw my sister go and accept Christ. Everybody cried. It looked like the right thing to do. And so, you know, next Sunday I said, okay, where's the crying for me? Because I'm accepting Christ. Bring it on. It was one of those things of, okay, then God went about as a 12-year-old proving to me, did you understand and mean that you wanted a relationship with me? Or I can remember the yellow cards playing Monopoly, get out of jail free card. That's what I wanted as a 12-year-old. Because back in those days, they were just, all they were talking about was were the end times. You know, and it was back when Hal Lindsey was the word, you know, he was the name everywhere. And boy, I mean, we were scared to death that we were all just destined for hell. And so I didn't want to be destined for hell. And yes, okay, so God went about proving, Chip, let's prove this. When I was 16, I went to a youth conference, and I literally wanted Jesus Christ as a relationship. And so I prayed, and I said, Lord, I know that I have said this before, and I've been baptized, and I've prayed this, but Lord, I really want a relationship with you. And literally, after that, the Lord started proving positively, Chip, what you did, was it sincere? Are you perfect? Are you anywhere close to great? No, but your response was authentic. If you're sitting here today and you need some reassurance, just simply pray to God, God, I need some reassurance. It's been a while, and I need you to reassure me that what I said I meant. He'll do it. If you're here and you accepted Christ, but yet your life has changed zero, I'm not here for you to doubt your salvation, but I am here for you to question, did you mean what you said when you responded? I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying that the call has to have a response, and God is going to give us the proof that that response is authentic. So the only question that is left is, what is your response, or what was your response? So we come together as people that are not just people that come and do church together. We're people that have answered the call. And I hope and pray that we are people that have answered the call, that God has found a way to let us know, yes, you are mine. I've got something special for you to do. I'm sure that if you look around this church, you can find somebody smarter than you are, more talented than you are. You got people really you got people that are different from you in all aspects of life. But are we authentically following after Jesus? And do we understand that that doesn't mean anymore that we are to find him on a beach somewhere and follow after his footprints? It is that we are to succeed him in what he started a long time ago, and we're to keep ourselves connected to that simple truth through the Word of God, which is what makes this priceless. Is not even the word. This is, to say this is priceless is to say that my wife is cute. And to me, I mean, that's a complete understatement. This is what brings us back to the truth. So are we living the truth that we're together here because we follow Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we do want to be in the right place. We want to be in the right relationship. Lord, there's not any of us that appreciates all the extra stuff that we conflict about and try to figure out. Lord, I realize that we're a church. We're a church that's going to be a growing church. And the more we grow, the more delegation, the more structure we have to have, the more things that we have to be mindful of. But if what we're doing does not surround the fact that we are Christ followers, Lord, we're just a mess. So I pray that you would bring us to that place to where the most important thing is that we have responded to the call of Christ and it has been proven to us by you. We love you. We thank you for all you are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.